You know, kids ask a ton of questions when you're on a long road trip. Mostly, I say they ask a ton of questions. They ask one question particularly often. Are we there yet? And so I got this week, I try to bring really enlightening thoughts to these messages. And so I really spent a lot of time thinking about this. Why do kids have to ask, are we there yet, so often? Have you ever thought about why they're asking that all the time? Why they won't quit? Why they don't? And I got to realize this. Does a kid know how long 1 minute is? Does a kid know how far a mile is? Does a kid know where that location is that you're taking them to? Can they read a map? Do they understand where you're going? Do they know any of these things? No, they don't know anything. So they're saying, how long till we get there? And you say, well, it's going to be about 3 hours. And the kid is like, how long is 3 hours? How far do we have to go? Well, it's going to be about 250 miles. Well, they can't count beyond 6 or 7 at this point, so 250 is a huge amount, right? And so you begin to try to put this in kid terms. You say, listen, if you just take a nap, you'll wake up and we'll be almost there. Oh, big mistake, parents. Super big mistake. They're going to get 30 minutes in, they're going to wake up, and you're going to be 30 minutes closer, but you said almost there. Almost there is like, dinner's almost ready, I can smell it, obviously the table's fixed, mom's about to serve it. Almost there means absolutely nothing other than imminence, and it better show up right now. So you just told them we'll be almost there. Oh, but it's another 2 hours. And I don't know how long 2 hours is. And I don't know how long 120 miles is. I can't even wait 2 minutes, so you tell me it's almost here. It's impossible for a child. That's why they don't get it, because they don't have any scale or any of these life experiences that tell them that some hours are longer than other hours. Throw that little factor in. You can say, well, it's about as long as 30 Paw Patrols. So the kid starts thinking about that. I'm like, 30 Paw Patrols. And you've set yourself up again. You know why? They watch one Paw Patrol. They don't know how much 30 is. So they figure they might got to be halfway there once one is over. So now you just set yourself up for another problem. See the problem here? There's no sense of scale. That kid has no sense of understanding scale, mileage, minutes, any of that kind of stuff. That's all something you pick up with practice. You learn how to be patient. You weren't programmed with patience. You had to learn how to be patient. And so to sit in a car and endure the long drive and get all, and with all the excitement at the other end and no excitement at this end, it just doesn't make any sense for the kid. And it's a recipe for that same one question happening over and over and over. And for many of us, we are in that place in our life with God where we're saying, God, how's all this going to work out? When is this going to get fixed? I've been working on this for a long time. When is this going to get fixed? Because I've been working on this for a long time. And God could tell you the answer. He could explain it to you. But you have no sense of scale. We don't understand the trajectory of things that are happening in the broader scale of not only our life, but every other person's life that's around us. God works with the 8 billion people of the world, not just with the one you. And so when God is working out this huge orchestrated thing, He could tell you, but you couldn't comprehend. You still would have no scale or sense of how big a work God is doing in the small things that you feel like you've been on for so long. And so it's not really a matter, when it comes to the Lord, it's not really a matter of knowledge. Your issues today are not knowledge issues. Your issues today are condition of the heart issues. We've been talking about the value of a soft heart, and we've been watching the consequences of a hard heart. We've found out, as we've journeyed through Exodus 7 and on into our current passage in Exodus 11, you can start turning in your Bibles there. We've learned that it's a really bad thing to have a hard heart against God. You don't want a hard heart against God. The problem is, sometimes it's difficult to know that you have a hard heart. Sometimes we're sitting in church, sometimes we're doing all the spiritual things, sometimes we're really making good progress and we're being really good people, and yet we're hard-hearted to God. And so the condition that we need is to have a soft heart. And by the way, having a hard heart biologically is also a bad thing. I had some heart troubles a few years back. And after I got done with the actual problem, I started back into my workout, and I would get back to my normal routine, and I'm running on my treadmill, and I start noticing my heart hurts again. And it's about the same condition as it always existed, and so I go back to the cardiologist, and I'm like, you know, you cracked me open to fix this last time. Are we fixed or are we not fixed? Because I've got the same situation going on again. I'm having the same experience. And so they did all this testing. I have the most well-tested heart and vascular system of just about anybody I know for my age. So they checked it out. And the nurse comes in. She's giving me the report. And she says, no, you have very soft and squishy veins and arteries. So, is that a good thing? I mean, it feels like I don't want soft and squishy veins. But apparently, you want very soft and squishy veins. You want softness there with good muscular contraction, but that softness indicates the good value that you want. And I tell you, if you have a thickening heart, a hardening heart, it's a bad biological condition. And if you have a hard heart toward God, meaning you are consistently committed to your own way, not a bad person, it's not about being a good or a bad person. It's about whether you are consistently committed to your own way. If you have a hard heart toward God, you're going to have problems. You're going to have run-ins with God. And sometimes our hard heart is expressed this way. It just is, it's kind of a question. Christ invites us by his grace through our belief in him to have a permanent relationship with him. And we deflect and we say, okay, but how do I actually get to God? I mean, all of us want an experience with God. I'd love for God to show up and do something really rad. Need to have neon to it somewhere. And just in our presence, wouldn't that be cool? Cloud fills the place and runs us all out because we can't stand in the presence of the cloud of God, right? I mean, that would be a pretty cool thing. But that's not how God draws close to us. And some of us are hard-hearted because we're deflecting a relationship with Christ because we know it will cost us what we want. And today, I want to talk about what it takes to join the parade of God's salvation. I want to talk about what it takes to join this parade of God's salvation. And as you pick up in Exodus chapter 13, we're going to cover chapter 11 and chapter 12. Some of you thought you blacked out and woke up a little later. Chapter 11 and chapter 12. We're going to read a portion of this together. I want to start in verse 1. I want to remind us, we have gone through 9 plagues. The last plague was the plague of darkness, and there is one plague remaining. It's the Passover. The Passover is a Jewish ritual. Its origin is right here. We're not going to get lost in the ritual of Passover, so if you expect to hear more about the elements of Passover, you're going to be disappointed today. It's about the fundamental truths that it communicates to us about what it takes to have salvation through God's work, all right? Because ultimately, what is preventing you from walking with God is not a knowledge issue, but is a soft heart issue. The fact is, you are disobedient because you deflect the salvation, the parade of salvation that God has put together for us. And so let's read together Exodus chapter 11, Let's take most of this verse down to verse 9, and then we'll stop and we'll pick up into chapter 12. Okay, the Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants," now this is Moses speaking, remember, "and all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Lord, I ask that you'd give us wisdom in your word today, Lord, that we might join this parade of salvation that you're putting together for those who would believe. We ask for new belief in many lives, and we ask for refreshed belief in those who have strayed, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see this passage because it's interesting. This final plague is threatened. God says there's going to be one more. And after this, this will absolutely break Pharaoh. Not only will he let you go, but he will drive you out. Not only will he permit it, but he'll want it. This is the heavy hand of God, who has been very gracious to this point, but enough is enough. And here they are. Moses has gone in and out. And then notice, Moses gets heated in this last part, verse 4. He warns Pharaoh and he warns all the people. Apparently, he's in the courtroom and he's declaring this to all of Pharaoh's servants and to Pharaoh himself. And he says, "Listen, here's what's going to happen. The Passover will occur at about midnight, and every firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, and even the firstborn of the cattle." Doesn't matter how important they are, how unimportant they are on the social structure of things, the firstborn of every one shall die. But for Israel, it will be a night of peace. You notice that in verse 7, "But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel." It'll be a night of peace. We'll be kicked back and you'll be in despair. Now, it's interesting then that what you have is a sidestep from this demand. Pharaoh apparently doesn't respond. He doesn't obey this, just as God declared would happen. And so he is headed toward imminent destruction. Then pick up in chapter 12, verse 1. There's a sidestep from the actual events, and now there's the institution of what would become the beginning of the nation of Israel. Super important. I can't declare to you how important this little phrase is in verse 2. "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." In other words, today you become a people, a nation of people, not just slaves to the Egyptians, but your own people. There is this deliverance day, and it will always be known in this month on this day. It's like July 4th for Israel. It is your date of declaration, and from here, your deliverance will be secured, and it will be because of what God does. Now, does Pharaoh get a chance? He's facing this incredible threat. God has told him given him timeless opportunities to go along with the plan of God, and he's rejected and rejected and rejected. Now God says there's actually going to be death on Pharaoh's hands. So he gives this instruction about the securing of the lamb, the Passover lamb. He says it can be a lamb or a goat, but it has to be without blemish, a year old, and in days to come, not this day, but in days to come and years to come, as you celebrate this, your Independence Day, you're going to take this lamb and you're going to bring it into your house for several days, just long enough for your kids to love it. Have you ever seen a little lamb? They're so cute. And a little baying, and I don't know, is that what they do? Could ask a three-year-old, they would know the answer of what the lamb says. They're so cute, and they come in the house, and your kids all in the house there with you, they have the job of picking up after the lamb and all of that kind of stuff, and they fall in love with the lamb, and they name the lamb Henry, and then on the 14th day, Henry has to be sacrificed. That's tough, right? Because the thing, the sacrifice, is precious. And in days ahead, then, this will be their tradition. And this night, verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. So you're going to have this festival, this feast, and then you'll paint the blood on the doorpost. And they'll eat the flesh that night, roasted in the fire. And then he goes on into some other instructions. And verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. So now he's talking about this night that's happening. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, these instructions that Moses gives, remember, he gave the warning, the Passover plague is coming on you, and it will kill every firstborn. It'll be a night of peace for Israel, and it will be a night of crying out and anguish for Egypt. And the difference will not be that you're Egyptian or Israelite. The difference will be the blood of the lamb sacrificed. That will be the difference between who's in and who's out. We find out as we go along that a mixed company of people go up with Israel. It's because this tradition, this practice of spreading the blood was common knowledge. The Egyptians could have taken heed of this. They could have spread the blood. They could have been protected from the Passover angel. Here's the point. If you're getting a warning, you're getting blessed. And there's a story of an 80-year-old man. He had his GPS set up in his car, and he was following his GPS, and it told him to get from your house to the grocery store, here's the route you need to take. And so he's committed to his GPS, and he's blind to the map. It just tells him to turn right, and he turns right. It tells him to turn left, and he turns left. And then he comes to this one little spot, and he comes up to a sign. The GPS is saying, keep going straight. It comes up to a sign, and it says, road closed. And he promptly swerves and moves around that barricade, and then he sees another barricade that says road closed, and he swerves around that, and he swerves around that next barricade, and then it says bridge out, and he keeps going because GPS says so. I mean, surely the GPS would know something like this, that a bridge was gone. And so along he hauls as he's gone around the barricades, warning him. He saw the sign that said the bridge was out. And he keeps going, and he would have jumped off the bridge, except there was a patch of sand pit where they hadn't quite finished out the roading as it led into the bridge lip, and it stops his car, and he doesn't run off the bridge. If you get a warning, it's a blessing. And in this case, God is blessing these people, not because they deserve it, but because he's blessing them. And sometimes with God, we think to ourselves, we think, look, it's not really the fact that God wants me to do this or that. It's that I can't do exactly what I want. I just don't like to be warned against things that I want to otherwise do. If your parents warn you about touching a hot pan, you consider yourself blessed, because at some point in life, you will touch a hot pan and you realize they were right. I was in a restaurant one time, and the waitress brought me my fajitas, and the fajita pan, you know, is sizzling there. And this is in the old days before they got wise. They had those little the little mitts that went over the little handle on the deal. Mine didn't have a mitt. I know the pan's hot. It's over there sizzling. The steam is wafting across my nose. It's obviously there, but it's not quite in the right spot. And so I reach over and grab the handle. You know how fast you can get burned? Yeah, it's a temperature of lava. It will do the job pretty quickly. I would have appreciated that little mitt. That little mitt is a warning that what's underneath here is hot. And so God gives them the warning. He says, listen, here's how you stave off destruction. You paint the lintels with the blood of the Lamb. And then when the destroying angel comes by, the destroying angel will see the blood and will pass you over, not because you're sinless, but because you're covered. If you're getting a warning from God, if you attend a service, if you hear from God's word, then you're getting a blessing, not because it's a hard message, but it's because it's what God says. And when God speaks to us, he's giving us warning. Here's how we ought to do life. So Moses announced the Passover. He says, here's what's coming. Here's the solution for that. Moses told Pharaoh the results. He says, not only are you going to let us go, you're going to drive us out. This is going to be so bad that you're going to be terrified of us. And you see all your guys, your loyal acolytes surrounding you, Pharaoh. You see all these guys who just swear their eternal fealty to you, that would never abandon you. You know what's going to happen? They're going to come bow at my feet. This is Moses. They're going to come bow at my feet, and they're going to beg me to get out. That's because God's hand is against you. Now, here's interesting. I love this. It's a subtle little jab at Moses' anger, because the Bible tells us at the end of verse 11 that he storms out in anger. And after that happens, God simply addresses him and says in verse 9, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you. So it totally ignores Moses' little grandstanding that seems to happen there and just gets back to business. This isn't about Moses' greatness, and it's not about Pharaoh's weakness. This is about God's power to soften a heart. Passover then. Look at verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, you see that in verse 12, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. You see that last part? Pharaoh is absolutely terrified of Moses, and he asks for a blessing. Pharaoh has been receiving the blessing of the warning the whole time. Passover then becomes, both in the Old Testament where we read this passage, but also in its image in the New Testament through Christ, it becomes the beginning of the parade of salvation. You know, I organized a parade one time in Hempstead. Organizing a parade is remarkably difficult for a simple task that you learn in kindergarten. You remember being line leader? Everybody in kindergarten wanted to be line leader. Do you still have line leaders in kindergarten? Or is that too patriarchal or something? You get to be line leader, and so on those special days, and different teachers had different ways, you line up behind Kevin. Boom, I'm in the lead. Well, one time I organized a parade in this little town, and it was super hard to organize because nobody pre-registered. You just showed up with whatever you had. So we had people in trucks with banners draped over the side of the tailgate, and like nobody sitting back there. We had people with trailers. We had people that looked like they were on a hayride. We had tractors. We had lawnmowers. We had people walking. And it was about a mile of a journey. And so all you could do is say, listen, we're going to meet up at such and such a corner. You don't have an address because you meet up at the corner of a street. And then we're just going to line up. So I have everybody, turns out, the impulse to be first doesn't leave you when you get older. Everybody wants to be the line leader. I'm organizing the parade, so I'm the line leader. Get thee behind me. Here's what happens in Passover. God's people are released, right? And they're driven out. They have plundered the Egyptians. You saw that part in what we read in verse 11. They asked for articles of jewelry, and the people and the Egyptians are so afraid of them that they just turn them over. They plunder the Egyptians. They gain wealth, all right? This is going to become important later in the story, long after what we have time for this morning. And so the parade begins. Go, leave. You can see Moses walking out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he musters the troops. Verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. They don't know, right? They don't know that this is a one pass and it's done. For all they know, that angel, destroying angel, might come back. So they're like, get out and leave us alone. And so they did. They took everything they had. Just after midnight, as the angel came through, it's dark, and they begin their journey. And then we get this statement in verse 40. They had been enslaved in Egypt for 430 years to the day. You see, God had been working out in this mass effort. He had been working out the significance of that day for Passover, for the parade of salvation to begin. But then there's this other group. Verse 43, and I don't want us to miss this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. Oh, that's tough for us. Most of us here are non-Jewish. We're foreigners. Okay, so that's tough for us. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of the bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. So it's a household meal, and anybody in the house, as part of the house, can eat of it. Verse 48. Now here's the great thing for us. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. Verse 49, there shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So in the midst of all this activity and the big parade of salvation, there's this statement, if you're not of Israel, you don't get to partake. And then God seems to broaden the horizon. He says, actually, anybody can partake, but they have to become as Israelites are. In this case, in their flesh. But I want you to see what's happening. The groundwork for salvation in Christ that's being laid. You see, Passover represents the beginning of how God will redeem every person. Not just a people, but every person. And so literally, whether you've got the truck with a, you know, the draped over kind of lame-o decoration, or whether you've got your lawnmower, or whether you're going to walk it, you can join the parade of salvation. But you have to identify in a certain way with God. For us, it's no longer circumcision that's clear in the New Testament. For us, now it is salvation by faith. Trusting in the Lord Jesus is what causes you to be able to join the parade of salvation. And this inclusion, it required identification with God. For us, that's an identification through faith. You see, all of us are like the Egyptians, and we're like the Israelites. We have no birthright, but we need a Passover. You don't want to confront God on your own merits. You don't want to be in a situation where you're saying, well, I know, God, that you have some stuff against me. The scales are tilted against me. But let me pull out my credit for good works, and you put it on the scale, hoping that you win out. You know, the problem with Islam is this exact analogy, is the idea that you could weigh between your good works and your evil works. And when weighed out, that you could balance the scales toward paradise. And the Bible is real clear about this. He says, except for the grace of God, we all perish. Except for faith in Christ, there's no other means. There's no works that get you there, that weigh down the scale in your favor. This mixed multitude, they didn't belong to Israel. But if they were willing to do these things, then they could absolutely belong to Israel. They could participate in the Passover. They could come in the house and be covered by the blood that covered the lintels. You and I don't have to spread blood anymore, but Jesus on the cross, on that lintel of the world, he shed his blood that we might be saved and liberated and made innocent before God. Survival. Survival for these people. It required the Lamb's blood clearly displayed, and that's no different. That is a type of salvation that gets worked out in a much gentler, easier way. Meaning, you don't have to be circumcised. I know that's uncomfortable. But you do have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Here's the other thing you had to do. I want you to think about what it meant to leave. This is a big deal. One time we're in Southeast Asia. We're in our hotel, and we're trying to go downtown. And so we were wanting to get an Uber to take us downtown in this city. It was rather far, downtown was, and certainly hectic. And the thought kept recurring in my mind, what if we get downtown and we can't get an Uber back? There's no way, I mean, I knew enough, there's no way I could, like, walk navigate, it's too far. There's no way that a couple of pale-skinned people need to be strolling around unaccompanied and unguided in this place. Like, that was a bad idea. And so the problem was that in leaving, we left what was certain for what was uncertain. And I gotta tell you, when you trust in the Lord Jesus, part of the problem that we have, part of the hesitation, part of the problem in our hard-heartedness that Pharaoh also experienced is, yeah, I let you go. Yes, you get your freedom, but then what? What do I do after that? If you're one of these Israelites, I mean, you're enslaved, yes, but at least you know where you live at night. This is the middle of the night, and you're flushed out. You have to leave, and you just walk somewhere. Nobody had the GPS. They just leave. You mean just walk out there? Yeah, just start walking. And when you trust in Christ, this is part of the hurdle. This is part of the reason for a hard heart for us. We don't know where this parade of salvation takes us. We just have to go. And some of you today, you know you need salvation in Jesus, but part of your question is on the other side. It's like, it's easy to say yes to Christ, but I don't know where God's taking me if I say yes. And this is where a hard heart prevents you from joining the parade of salvation. You know, I think some of us, and all of us at one point in time or another, We don't just want to know what to believe in. We also want to know how God's going to do stuff. And here's how this comes out. Have you ever had a complaint about the way it was handled? The way it was handled complaint? You ever gotten that complaint? You've been doing something and you were dead on right, but somebody just said, you know, I know that's right, it's just the way it was handled. You ever got that? I've gotten that as a pastor. They're like, hey, you know, yes, you're right, they were wrong, something needed to be done, and this is probably the best thing that could have happened, but it was just the way it was handled. That's the most hard-hearted phrase we probably have. Some of you are thinking to yourself, I think I've used that before. We've all used that before. Sometimes it's not the reality of the thing that's going on. It's, quote, the way it was handled. And you know what you're reserving? You're reserving in your own heart the ability to judge the outcomes. You're reserving in your own heart your own rightness and that reservation that's saying, well, probably I'm still right. Is exactly the problem. You see, some of us, we read this about the plague on Egypt, and we thought to ourselves, man, that's kind of harsh. I mean, I know they got to be free, that's the right thing, but I don't know if that's the way God should have handled it. Surely there was a less deadly way to handle it. There were 9 other plagues, clearly demonstrating both God's seriousness, clearly demonstrating God's power, clearly demonstrating God's determination. And there was no yielding. See, the problem for the hard-hearted is that they must be broken. The beauty of the soft-hearted is they just need to be told. If you want to walk with Christ and step into a higher calling, here's the reality. Here's what we see from the parade of salvation that leads the people out. Number one, you come on His terms, God's terms. Salvation is always on God's terms. You say, well, yes, yes, Jesus, but what about today? What about my finances? I can go down to a church down the road that says, listen, if I give my tenth, then I'll get tenfold back. I could go find those people, go sit under that prosperity heresy, and I could feel good about myself. Somebody truly would tell me how to better cure my relationships this morning rather than talking about salvation in this obscure Jesus. So I could find something better. I could find a message on my terms. The problem is there's no salvation or redemption on our terms. There's only salvation and redemption on God's terms. So if you want to join the parade of salvation that God has set up for those who would believe, then you go to Christ on His terms. If you want a life that begins to demonstrate the unfolding power of God's redemption and transformation in your life, then you follow Christ on His terms. And when you follow Christ on His terms, here's the second thing you begin to notice. You begin to notice that it's under His provision. It's under His provision. Some of you have prodigal children, and you're beginning to worry that they may never turn back. You're beginning to worry that they may persist in unbelief, that their claims to reject God, be atheist, whatever they are going to stick forever, and that they can never return. I want to tell you, God has a way to cure hard-heartedness. And so when you pursue redemption and those anxieties of your heart crop up, I want you to realize that you also have to trust for others, that God will bring back your loved one, or God will deal with your loved one on His terms and under His provision. Your confidence is never in you. That's a symptom of hard-heartedness. Your confidence is in Christ. That's a symptom of soft-heartedness. And it keeps you vibrant in your faith when you go to Christ on His terms and you follow and fall under His provision. Fact is, the reason you're not a millionaire, or you are a millionaire, I mean, I'm not holding out. You can be a millionaire, that's okay. is because of God's provision. God has a purpose, a design, a plan for you. We see if we want to walk with Christ and step into the higher calling of God that He has for us in our daily life, that also requires us to follow His direction. I mean, these people, all of the Israelites would have died as well under the Passover had they not followed directions about the blood of the Lamb. And this salvation that God provides through the blood of Christ is the parade for God's people. And those who would believe, laying aside circumcision as an Old Testament practice and understanding salvation in its full glory in Christ, the invitation for us, for all the soft-hearted who would respond to God, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him. And you do that through faith. You're like, that's too simple. Well, you haven't walked in the wilderness yet with Christ. It comes with problems to lead you. You don't know where, but I tell you, it is a better place to walk with Jesus than it is to figure it out on your own. By the way, you know, we're appointed to suffer in life. You had hard times? So here's the only choice you really make. Do you suffer without purpose, or do you suffer with purpose? In Christ, you suffer with purpose, with God's purpose, along that parade of salvation that inevitably takes you to the glory of God and the full salvation of this body and soul. Today is a day of salvation calling. The Passover has all the elements, the typology that becomes our understanding of salvation. And today is a day for salvation. It's a day for faith in the Lord Jesus. Some of us have drifted in our faith, all right? We have had ideas about who Jesus is. We've wanted to be good people, and you're probably a great person. That's fine. I would rather a great person, a friendly person, a warm person, than a cold fish any day. But we'd much rather a redeemed person through faith in Jesus. Because that's the seed of transformation for you. And today is that call. A call to join Christ's parade of salvation through faith. So we're going to enter our time. Will you stand with me?